Good morning, folks. I see that this is already on, so I guess we'll just get started then. We're continuing on with lessons we've been doing on the Pilgrim's Journey. Which journey is our journey? So we're looking today at a view to living in a society with the influence of its leaders. You know, the leaders that have a great effect upon people's lives. Think about the leaders we've had lately. Think about the presidents that you've known in your lifetime and what effect it had on the society you lived in. I know for a while there, everybody could feel this darkness. They could feel something is not right. And society was going toward the darkness in a great degree. And we could all feel it. And with the change of leadership, we feel the darkness lightening up. And things seem more correct. But it all affects our lives. And so we'd left off with Solomon dying, and now the United Kingdom is split into two kingdoms. Israel, the northern kingdom, under Jeroboam the first, Solomon's son. I'm talking about Israel, the northern kingdom, under Jeroboam, who was a servant of Solomon. And this encompassed 10 tribes with its capital eventually being in Samaria. Well, you know, it's interesting in John 4:9 that Jesus is speaking to a woman from Samaria. And she says, "How is it that you ask of me, a woman from Samaria, to give you water?" There was a clear division between the 10 tribes and the tribe of Judah. And the northern tribe was held in disdain. And they had, over the course of their existence, the northern tribe had 19 illegitimate kings. And the reason they were illegitimate is because they had broken off from the David covenant, the covenant that God had made with David. So you stop and you think about it. They all took the name as kings, and throughout history, and history refers to them as kings. But Judah looked at them, I think correctly, as illegitimate kings, because they had left the David covenant. And the real kings that in that covenant line were left with Judah. So I find that interesting. They were 18 bad kings out of the 19. They were classified in the scriptures as bad. One, the best review, was mixed. And but for the most part, they were wicked. You can read all about these kings of Israel and Judah in the first and second chapter of Kings. So the whole chronology is laid out of these. You get a concise overview in first and second Kings, a listing of each king in order, his approximate reign, how many years, and how the scriptures judged him as good or bad, whether they did right in the Lord's eyes or whether they did evil and worshiped idols. What were some of the key reforms or apostasies are noted in the scriptures about each of them. So obviously I don't have time today to go through. I have in front of me, but I don't have time to go through each one of these leaders in Israel and Judah and tell you the key things about them. But it's an interesting take, and you can read all about it, like I said, in the book of 1st and 2nd Kings. So, with Israel, they existed for a total of 207.5 years. As you add up the years of each king and how many years they reigned, 207.5 years was the lifespan of Israel. You know, you think about America's 50th birthday coming up here in July, or 250th rather. 50th, yeah, 250th. So if you go back to the independence of America in 1776 and the 207 years of Israel's lifespan, that would have been from the birth of America up to 1982. To give you an idea of how many years Israel existed. And so these 19 leaders did great evil. They walked in sins and set up idols and completely, really, left God and everything that they came from, really just left it. And so that was their story. So now we come to Judah. Judah had 12 bad kings. Three, what the Bible says, were mixed. They did some good things and they did some bad things. And they had 5 good kings. Overall, they had 20 kings. These were true kings in the covenant line that God had made with David. And their total years were 379 years, almost double that of Israel. So one of the greatest kings was in Judah was Josiah. He was the last good king in the tribe of Judah. So the reason what made him so good was they found the book of the law, and he realized the seriousness of how badly they had drifted from God's word. And so he went to great lengths to reform the nation once again to be in conformity to God's law, to the book that which was written. He realized the seriousness of it, of following God's law, and how badly they had drifted. I think that's a good lesson for a lot of people today, if they would consider it. But the last, after Josiah, there were 3 more kings, and they were all bad. So the last 23 years of Judah's existence were bad. And Zedekiah being the last one, he was the last king before God exiled them to Babylon. Well, the darkness, as I said, it was actually the last 4 kings, including Zedekiah, were bad. So for 23 straight years, they were just going downhill. And so God allowed them to go to be taken into captivity by Babylon. So some of the highlights of this narrative was that Israel, back to Israel, was unrelentingly condemned for idolatry. They went back to the golden calf. Can you believe that? That was their beginning, coming out of Egypt. When Moses was up getting the Ten Commandments, they're down there building and worshiping this golden calf. And you would have thought they would have learned right there. But here they are once again worshiping this golden calf and idols. It's just, it's amazing. Especially when you consider all the things they've seen of God themselves. When you consider their history, that they go back to this. And so God destroys them. Out of their 20 kings, they only had five good. He destroys them by having them taken into captivity by Babylon. So Israel, now, like I said, they were taken captive by the Assyrians 722 years before Christ, and pretty much never to be heard of again. They were dispersed amongst the nations and were done with. But you see, they had left the Davidic covenant. They left it. And left the temple. Left everything that God had set up, and just decided they'd do it their own way, and that, I guess they figured it would be okay, but it wasn't. And so their history accumulating in the Assyrian conquest, and they're what we call today the lost tribes of Israel. Really not to be heard of again. So Judah, on the other hand, they saw periodical spiritual revivals under Asa, Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah, and Josiah. But also long stretches of apostasy, ending in Babylonian exile 586 years before Christ. This overview shows a pendulum between fidelity and unfaithfulness to God in both kingdoms. Judah's good kings brought temporary restoration, but the nation repeatedly fell back into evil until judgment came in the form of the Babylonian Empire. So who were the leaders of Judah after their return from the Babylonian captivity? I mean, these are questions I asked myself as I was looking at this, searching for the history. They go into Babylonian captivity. Then who are the leaders after that? Because Zedekiah was the last king until Jesus. So after the fall of Babylon, 586 years before Christ, Cyrus the Persian issued his decree allowing the exiles to return and rebuild the temple. All that you can find in Ezra chapter 1. But I want to read to you a little bit here in Daniel chapter 2. I find all this interesting. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44 and 45. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true and its interpretation is trustworthy. So if you read, you go back on in your own time and you read this Daniel chapter 2, you'll see that Daniel is prophesying of four kingdoms, actually five. And These four kingdoms, one upon the other, would destroy each other, starting with the Babylonian, as we've seen here, was the Babylonian kingdom, which had taken Judah captive, are destroyed by the Persians around 586 B.C. And then the Persians are destroyed and overtaken by the Grecians, the Greek kingdom. And then the Greek kingdom was overtaken by the Roman kingdom. Well, this is all that Daniel's describing here in verse 45, that the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold, all these things are talking about these kingdoms in the order of history, that one kingdom would come and destroy another. And this is evidence of inspiration of the scriptures to us, because it was 16 years that Daniel prophesied, 16 years before the Persians came and destroyed Babylon. So how did Daniel know this? How did Daniel know 16 years ahead of time what was going to happen? And everything in the vision happened exactly, which country identified by these materials here, these gold and bronze and silver, etc., who it was clearly talking about. And each one came in the order that he said would happen. How did he know that? So there's many prophecies in the Bible that are like this, that clearly tell you something's going, that's going to happen before it happens. And it happens just as he said it was going to happen. You see, scientists and all these people that try to give us reasons not to believe, they cannot overcome prophecies. And that's what these are. These are prophecies that was impossible for a man to prophesy on his own and come to pass. So many such things like that. But this was the beginning of the fulfillment here, when the fall of Babylon to Persia was the beginning of the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy here in Daniel chapter 2. So, in the decades that followed, Judah was governed and its worship restored primarily by a succession of governors, often of Davidic descent, working along beside the high priest. And so, you know, I thought, well, after Zedekiah, the last king, when they came out of captivity, who was ruling them? Where did this leadership come from? There was no other king, but it was governors that ruled them, and the high priest were still carrying on the things as they rebuilt the temple. So, but it says in the days of those kings that God would, if you turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7, God would set up a kingdom. Second Samuel chapter 7. And we'll start in the end of verse 11. It says, "The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers," this is God speaking to David, "I will raise up your descendants after you who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever." This is the covenant with David. "Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and all this vision," so Nathan spoke to David. So, we know that Jesus had no sin. And so when he's speaking here about if he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men, he is, of course, talking about Solomon. There was two kingdoms being built here in the house of David. One was the physical temple that Solomon built, and one was the spiritual temple, of which we are a part. And so this covenant with David has to do with this throne upon which the king would sit, and God's people would be a part of it. And he said, this throne will be established forever. So, when you look here, and you say, well, what happened? If Zedekiah was the last king of Judah, who was the leadership after that? Well, this was by God's design, that there would be no other king after Zedekiah until Jesus came. So the covenant promise to David of his lineage, of his seed, indeed held fast as God said it would. So look at a few more verses here just to show you this some more about this covenant of David. If we look in Psalms 110, you know, the more we know about the history of the pilgrim, this pilgrim's journey, the more faith we should have as we see God's word unfold right into the New Testament time in which we live, and give us confidence in what we believe. Psalms 110:1 says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Sit at my right hand. This is the seat of the throne. In Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. He was sitting on the throne of David. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15:25. Paul says of Jesus, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. That's what we just read in Psalms 110, that he would reign until all enemies were put under his feet. Obviously speaking about Jesus. Revelations 19, let's look at that in verse 16. Revelations 19, 16. It says, and on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So it becomes evident that Jesus is the King and that he's sitting on the throne right now. There was no other king between Zedekiah and Jesus. And the lineage of David was not broken. So Solomon built the physical temple in the lineage of David, but Jesus builds the spiritual temple in the lineage of David. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20-22 says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So he makes it clear, 1 Peter 2:5, he makes it clear that we are this temple that Jesus now is king over, and also high priest. 1 Peter 2:5 says, but you also, you Christians, as living stones, see, not rocks out of the field, but living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. If you look in Acts chapter 2, verse 29, brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has put forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So this is the David covenant, that which we are a part of. And Israel left that covenant. You see, it's true that Rehoboam was a bad king, Solomon's son, and he was very harsh with the people. And that caused the revolt that the 10 tribes left. But what they left was the Davidic covenant. I mean, you can't leave because of one person. You've got to stay faithful to God and his word. And but that's what they did. They left. That's the significance of it. And why they were destroyed, never to be heard of again. They left the covenant. I find that very interesting. And so their kings were really not truly kings. It didn't run through their bloodlines. And so we, as pilgrims on the journey that they were on, that is Judah, we're part of that. We're still in the bloodline. We're still under the Davidic covenant. And so it's encouraging to me to look through history to see these things, just make sure, to make your calling sure, to make sure you're on the right path. Look at history. Know what the Bible says, and be confident that you are in God's will. And I believe we are. So anyway, we'll leave that right there. Let's stand and be dismissed.